This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Yahya Ibrahim, coming to you live from my home here, back home, alhamdulillah, in Perth, Western Australia. It's a little bit after Salat al-Maghrib, 7 p.m. here. And this is our custom time. Oh, you're not? Okay. Jazakallah. I heard the intro, the spiel coming in. MashaAllah.
Sorry.
Allahi barakatuh.
I thought you were just practicing.
No. You usually give me the countdown. So alhamdulillah. But it's all in good place, inshallah. Allahi barakatuh. Jazakumullah khair. We got another minute to go, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
All right. Alhamdulillah. For those of you who are watching online on my YouTube and on Instagram and Facebook, do let me know where you're watching in from. And if you do have questions, do share them. I will try to monitor the questions on the social media streams and bring you on board with Islam Channel, inshallah. You're also welcome to click on the link for watch.islamchannel.tv. You can come in live and raise your question live on air or through the WhatsApp service, inshallah. If you are watching, mashallah, we got people from Sri Lanka, Sister Camilla, mashallah. Where else? We got Kenya in the house, Allahumma barik, India, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Do let us know where you are viewing from, mashallah. For those in Nigeria, I will be visiting Nigeria, inshallah, in the month of November to Lagos. And also Sheikh Omar Sulaiman will be visiting Abuja as well, inshallah. May Allah bless it, make it a blessed event, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. MashaAllah. And we got our brother Irfan, MashaAllah. He was with me in Mecca. Superstar, Allahumma barik. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khayrun barakah and return you home safe. We got Sister Hafsa from Sydney. We got, MashaAllah, from Kalgoorlie. Just Kalgoorlie, up the road a little bit from us here in Perth, Manchester, Melbourne. Allahumma barik, mashallah, we got people from all over. MashaAllah, tabarak al-Rahman. We got Uganda, alhamdulillah. It's always nice to see Indianapolis, the US. Allahumma barik. So yes, do get your kind of questions ready. I'll try to monitor as we go live now, inshallah.
Seven, six, five, four, three, two, one, zero, and you're live.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from my home, back home, alhamdulillah, here in Perth, Western Australia. It's a little bit after Salat al-Maghrib, but it is 12 noon in London, which is our customary time of meeting one another. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has gathered us from our different places and different time zones, that he gathers us all in his mercy. Allahumma ameen. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to do an interfaith and an interloving concept of questions and answers with each other, where we build love as a community and as brothers and sisters from different parts of the world through this wonderful service of Islam Channel, that we can make our questions a sadaqah unto others. Perhaps these are questions that could be a benefit to other people who are living in other parts of the world that maybe they have not had the opportunity to ask for themselves, but are listening along. While I'm waiting for your questions to come in live or through the WhatsApp service, inshallah, through islamchannel.tv, I will, inshallah, begin a discussion about dua. And subhanAllah, after having just returned back from our 3-mosque tour of Masjid al-Aqsa and Masjid al-Nabawi of the Prophet ﷺ, and ending with Umrah to Baytullah al-Haram, to the sacred house, the sacred sanctuary, may Allah return us many more times. One of the things that, of course, becomes a regular theme is that people ask and say, can you please make dua for me? Or this person is unwell, or my child, they have a test, or, you know, I'm looking for a business opportunity or a job, or, you know, somebody to complete my deen and find somebody good who will, you know, live with me for the rest of my life in equity and happiness and peace and harmony. All of us, we have, subhanAllah, numerous dua that we ask of others to make for ourselves and that we make of Allah Azza wa Jal. And I thought I would begin our discussion tonight while your questions come in about are we worthy of our dua being answered? And how can we make ourselves more worthy of Allah's response? What are the things that we can do to make our dua answerable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And equally important, has our dua been answered, but are we too unaware, too distracted to see that the answer of Allah may be better than what we were specifically asking for, subhanahu wa ta'ala? All of us at one point or another, we kind of look into our life and things seem to be okay. You know, alhamdulillah, we have job security. We are living in a secure place. Alhamdulillah, our parents and family and loved ones or children or spouse are in good health. And, you know, there isn't anything, you know, troubling us too much. And we kind of look around and it's almost as if we breathe easier and easily. And we say, alhamdulillah, you know, alhamdulillah, life is good. But at the same time, we know in our heart, at the same time, when we see the prosperity that we have, the comforts that we indulge in, we know that we are not good with Allah. We know that there are missed prayers. We know that there are negligences between us and our loved ones in a way that compromises us in our akhirah, that there are things that we know that the Quran calls to, that the Prophet taught, that we're in direct contradiction and contravention of them. And yet we look around us and everything, alhamdulillah, seems okay. Is everything okay? And the answer, of course, is if that is your condition, I want you to remember the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, "Idha ra'ayta Allah yu'ti al-'abda ma yuhib," that if you witness, if you can see that Allah has given a person everything they desire, everything they want, that that person from head to toe, whatever they ask for, whatever they seek, it's provided for them. But at the same time, وَهُوَ مُقِيمٌ عَلَى مَعْصِيَةٍ, the person is established upon a sin, فَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّهُ اسْتِدْرَاجٌ لَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ, know that Allah is giving them time to enjoy themselves and to wake up to their senses before His punishment will arrive. You know, sometimes it's a clear blue sky, but on the horizon, if we don't look far enough, there is a hurricane soon to descend upon us. May Allah protect us from the sins that bring down His wrath. May Allah protect you and I from an ingratitude and an arrogance in our conduct that makes us feel secure. أَفَأَمِنُوا مَكْرَ اللَّهِ, do they feel secure against Allah's plan? Do not let the shaytan deceive you. فَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ, for the shaytan seeks to deceive you with your place with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't let him remove the mercy that you hope in Allah from your heart, that you feel terror all the time, but also do not have amn, do not feel secure and safe from your inequity and sins, that Allah, that you are unreachable to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have our first caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam, Sheikh. It's your sister from London. Alhamdulillah, this is third time in a row that I'm speaking to you, brother.
MashaAllah.
Brother, I have got one question. You know, when we read Surah Fatiha in the Mushaf, there is no Ameen. But in our Salah, we say Ameen after Fatiha. So should we recite Fatiha every time, Ameen every time we recite Fatiha?
That's a very good question, mashallah, tabarak ar-Rahman. What you will notice is that the Qurra, the reciters of the Qur'an outside Salah, do not make the loud statement of Ameen. As a part of the reading of the Qur'an, you want to make sure that you separate in the minds of people that the word Ameen is not a word of the Qur'an. So none of the Qurra, none of the reciters of the Qur'an, when they're asked to recite in public, will say Ameen out loud, although the ma'mum, although the people in the audience may say Ameen, which is fine. But in Salah, we have the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, and we have the hadith of others where they said, I prayed behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I prayed behind Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, I prayed behind Umar, and all of them, jahara, all of them, they raised their voice and said Ameen after the completion of Surah Al-Fatiha. Now, there is also the statement of some of the Sahaba where the Prophet ﷺ, it is said that he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who is led by the Imam, and their statement of Ameen at the end of the Fatiha is equal in the same time with the Ma'moom. So you are behind the Imam and you say Ameen in a similar voice in the same time with the Imam, then one's sins are forgiven. In another riwayah, there is the statement that the Ameen is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what was just prayed for. So in general, if you are reading the Quran for yourself and you come to the end of the surah, there is no obligation for you to say Ameen. It is not a part of Surah Al-Fatiha. The letters Ameen do not earn you a reward of 10 hasanat for each one of the letters of that word. However, it is an answer to the dua that you are making. Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. O Allah, lead us to the straight path. Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim. The path of those you favored before us. Ghayr al-Maghdubi alayhim waladdallin. Ameen. Not the path of those who have fallen away and earned your anger, or those who have been led astray. Ameen. May Allah answer our dua. The word Ameen, it means may Allah answer the dua. May Allah give me what you have asked for. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our recitation of the Quran evidence for us in this life and the next. Allahumma ameen. And that's really a good question, mashallah. It's something that many people may not have thought about, but it is a good point of clarity, alhamdulillah. So we were speaking about the importance of kind of recognizing that some of the prosperity that we have in our life is not necessarily evidence that Allah, radiallahu anhum, that Allah is pleased with us. We know this as well through the life of the prophets of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ, he says, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءَ. Of those who have been given the most severe tests by in the way of God are the prophets of Allah. They were given tests where people would belie them and seek to harm them and take from them. And Allah even tells us in the Quran, جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ فَرِيقًا كَذَّبُوا وَفَرِيقًا يَقْتُلُونَ. Some of them, they would even murder the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the day of judgment, that their people will be held accountable for this injustice. So we see that the messengers and the prophets were given severe tests. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, orphaned of his father before his birth, of his mother in his very early formative years. He was raised up singularly, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, without brothers and sisters. He was a person who was, ostracized by his community when he wanted good for them and was calling them to purity and faith. He was a person who eventually was pushed to make hijrah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to another land, to another community. He saw the torture of his sahaba. He was the one who lost his wife, Khadija radiallahu anha. He buried his beloved. He buried five of his children, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, including, his son Ibrahim, who it's recorded in the authentic hadith in Medina, that when he was holding him in his final breaths, Ibrahim alayhi salam, the son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet began to tear, and he said, "Inna al-ayna la tadma', that my eyes weep, wa inna al-qalba la yahzan, my heart is aggrieved with sorrow, wa inna ala firaqika ya Ibrahim la mahzunun, and at your departure, at you leaving us, Ibrahim, I am in sorrow," sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of that shows us that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was tested and was put to trial. But that isn't a sign that Allah was not loving of him. He is Habibullah, the most beloved of Allah. And therefore, the mistake of assuming prosperity, assuming wealth, assuming authority, assuming high position, assuming favorable turnouts and circumstances is a sign that Allah loves me or has accepted me is from the deception of the shaitan. Equally, assuming that being in difficulty or having illness or seeing a downturn or losing in business or missing out on a job or finding it a struggle to get married whatever it may be, to assume that that is because of Allah's not being happy with you or a punishment of Allah is also against the teaching of the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. All of this becomes really important because in both circumstances, we are asked to make dua to Allah. And especially when calamity strikes, you will find that as Muslims, we turn to Allah. Some of us who may not pray, we start praying even at night and asking Allah for help because we're in need. And the world that we invested so much in, so much of ourselves in, begins to slip away and begins to dissipate. And our grasp on it is no longer tight and powerful. All of a sudden, we understand that we cannot recapture it. And in fact, everything truly, ultimately, belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. And the fitna of comfort, the test of being given comfort, the test of us having luxury, proves us unworthy if we were not making shukr, thankfulness to Allah. And thankfulness to Allah really is of three important levels as a nutshell, that you use what Allah provided you in that which is legislated and halal. Your eyes are there for a purpose. Don't use them for haram. That you limit the use of them in that which is sinful. So you use it for what is right. Use it for what is better. Use it for what is recommended. And number two, limit it from what is haram, what you should not be using it for. And number three, تُسَخِّرْهَا إِلَى غَيْرِكَ, that you make use of it for the benefit of other than yourself. So that you now are not just, this is mine, it's me, myself, and I, but it's me, myself, and I, and I want to share. I want to increase in good towards other people. So I will give of myself and I will self-sacrifice of myself for the betterment of others. That shows shukr. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Therefore proclaim, meaning use, the ni'mah that Allah has provided you with His blessing upon you towards others, and make it something that is useful towards others. We have a question that has come in on our service. It says, I'm a reaver to Islam, a convert to Islam, and my father has passed away. I want to get married, but my mother is not accepting the suitor. What can I do? Now, these are really technical issues, and you know, I want to be very careful. I can't really advise you on such an important decision in your life. It would be remiss of me and an abdication of my duty to give you direct personal advice. But what I would say, my dear sister, is you want to be networked within a community. You want to have people who are interested in your well-being, Muslims and non-Muslims, and your mother would be one of them. So I want you to kind of be clear-eyed as to why she is not happy with the suitor. You know, it's obvious that you have, alhamdulillah, good enough relationship with her, that you're speaking to her about people who are coming towards you, who want to be a permanent part of your life. And a permanent part of your life that is inseparable to you will be your mother. So what is it that your mother ultimately does not see in this gentleman that makes her dismiss him? There, you know, be careful with just assuming, oh, my mother, she's not Muslim, so I don't want to, you know, take her advice, or she's just biased. Your mother will always love you, will always care for you in a way that many others cannot. You can never divorce your mother. You can never be divorced by your mother, inshallah. So kind of put that in your heart. Number two is build a greater council around you. You know, you have Muslim friends and non-Muslim friends. You have imams in your community. You have people and teachers, those who live with you, those who are abroad from you. Take advice from a broad swath and share with them details of who this person is. And he must be vetted by your wali, somebody who has your interest in heart. You know, and it could be one of your friends' husbands. It could be, you know, the imam of the community. It could be somebody who has a genuine concern for you, who is willing to take on that duty of standing in your place of your deceased father. And take that responsibility, give it to the one who is worthy of it, who is going to do the due diligence. So don't put yourself in a situation where, you know, 6 months down the road, you say, really, nobody helped me. I didn't get good advice. I didn't look deeper. I didn't have anybody in my corner. Take your time. And with things like marriage, especially for, you know, mashallah, for you coming into Islam, you may not have that extended community. Build it, request it, and it is your duty and your right upon the community that you live amongst to be able to assist you with that. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides your heart, protects you, and assist you and uplift you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens your mother's heart to that which is best for you and her in this dunya and akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless her with iman and bless all of us with an increase in our faith. Allahumma ameen. We have just a few minutes left. There's another question, that another caller on the line, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, Sheikh. MashaAllah, the sincerity with you answered that question, MashaAllah. Can you hear me?
I can. Jazakallah khair. Allahi barik fi.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you, Sheikh, MashaAllah, what are the blessings if it's a son-in-law or as well as a daughter-in-law if they look after their mother or father-in-law? What are the blessings of that?
Allahu Akbar. Jazakallah khair. Just I'll repeat the question, inshallah. What reward and what blessings are there for somebody who assists their in-laws, their mother-in-law, whether it's a son-in-law or the daughter-in-law in either case? You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is our model and our example. And when Khadija radiallahu anha receives the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's coming down from the mountain, from Jabal al-Nur. He's coming down with the Quran for the first time. Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is shaking, he's literally shuddering from the fear and the enormity of this task. I have to call people to truth as a final messenger. And he says, "Zamiluni, envelop me." So she covers him with a cloak, with heavy blankets to try to, you know, still his body. And she says to him, "Inna Allah la yasu'uka abada." O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your Lord will never bring you to ruin, to disgrace, to harm. And she begins to count the virtue of the Prophet ﷺ. One of the things she talks about is that you connect those who are family members, and you connect those who are the ties of the womb, and you look after bringing people together. And one of the special virtues of the Prophet ﷺ was he was exceptional in his conduct to those who were extended family to him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to those who were his cousins, to those who were his uncles, to those who were his relatives, to those who were his mother's relatives. There is a special reward of charity to those who are clear, nearer to you. Waljar dhil qurba. So when you have special relationship, even with a neighbor who's closer to you than one who's farther, it is more rewarding of Allah. So your zakah and your charity upon your in-laws is of greater merit with Allah than it is for somebody beyond them. Your service to them, your attention to them is of greater worth than your attention to other people. So you investing in cleaning your mother-in-law or your father-in-law's home is of greater value than you cleaning the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla. You giving charity to your mother-in-law and being generous in your words and cooking a meal for them is greater than for you to cook it for people who are fasting in the masjid, right? Because they have more right over you. May Allah open our hearts and minds. I look forward to receiving you after this short break. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. See you in the next few minutes, inshallah, for part two. Jazakumullah khair. Now, for those who are listening on my live streams, you are welcome to send in your questions, inshallah, and I'll do my best to answer them, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. We got a couple of questions here, inshallah. Sister, she asks, I have an account in euros and I want to send money to a charity abroad in different currencies. Is it permissible to do that, paying with a debit card? Is it as an instantaneous transaction? I would say to you, my dear sister, please do check your banking terms and see what fees are associated with that. And if you have a specific amount of zakat that is due, make sure that you account by paying a little bit more for whatever accounting fees there may be or currency exchange and things of that nature. Should women lower their gaze in the same way as men? When watching a khutbah on TV, should a woman lower her gaze? Same for men as women, that women does not find attractive. Now, the concept of lowering the gaze is a really important concept for us as Muslims. It's a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the men first and women as well. Allah orders in Surah An-Nur that men are to lower your gaze and to guard your chastity, your modesty. And therefore, one is tabi'an to the other. One is byproduct of the other. It's an effective cause. It's a illah. So what is meant by it is that in society, as you walk around, you are not looking down everywhere you go. What it means is that when there is a moment where you look to something that is enticing or somebody or some incident that draws your attention, that makes you want to look back or to have a second look or a more detailed or a more, you know, your heart is struck by that. That is where you're commanded to turn your gaze. And that's the hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ali says, "Malana bud," it's impossible that we can walk and not see something that we're attracted to. So the Prophet said, "Laka al-ula wa alayka thaniya." It's the first look that's inescapable. But it's where you go back and you say, "Well, I want to get to know her. I want to talk to her. I want to look, you know, I want to enjoy that." That is where you are accountable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yes, my dear brother, my dear sister, if you are watching something on TV and you are struck by someone in that way, then yes, you should definitely lower your gaze. It's something that you are required to do. So it might be that you kind of turn away from it, or if you want to continue listening to it, you can, but you should monitor your heart and be careful with that. And that's something really important. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most beautiful of people. He was, he had kamal al-husn. He was the most beautiful in his physical being, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Allah honored him with this cloak of hayba, with this awe-inspiring, you know, you couldn't just keep looking at him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, intently. You would immediately feel, some level of haya, that you would turn away. You couldn't just hold his eyes. So the answer is yes and no. If necessary, you should look away where it is needed. We have another question. Does one have to pick a madhab? Does one have to pick a madhab to stick to it and encourage his family to be on the same school of thought? It's not picking a madhab. It's you just have to live a natural life according to your surroundings. So you, if you live in a country where the vast majority of the imams, the ulama, everybody is practicing the Shafi'i madhab, for example, you're living in Somalia, everybody's Shafi'i. You're living in Egypt, the vast majority of people are Shafi'i in their salah, in their conduct. You're living in Saudi Arabia, they're Hanbali. I would encourage you then, if you are a student of knowledge and you want to learn the faith and be able to effectively answer people's questions, to ground yourself in the knowledge of the people that are around you so that you are not working against the grain, that you are able to effect good. Now, that doesn't mean you cannot study comparative madhab to madhab, but for you to have a greater influence, it would be good for you to be able to follow that and to know where the madhab departs from the most accurate opinion. And each and every madhab has a moment where it departs lesser from the truth than others. So there are moments where you may suspend your practice of the madhab in a particular state, a circumstance, in a particular place, out of love for the sunnah, out of our practice of Islam. But it doesn't mean that the madhab is incorrect. The madhab is the sunnah. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa was upon the sunnah. He is a teacher of the sunnah. Al-Imam Malik is the sunnah. Al-Imam Shafi'i is upon the sunnah. Al-Imam Ahmed is upon the sunnah. All of them understood the sunnah and used it in a comparable way to each other. And where they diverge, there are fine tunings. One hadith is acceptable to one imam, not to another. One hadith reached one imam that did not. And that's why you will hear Al-Imam al-Shafi'i will say to Al-Imam Ahmed, you know, if you have heard of a hadith, if you know a hadith that I don't know, narrate it to me so that I can make it my madhab. فَأَذْهَبُ إِلَيْهِ So take your knowledge from the seniors of your community, from the seniors of al-Imams, and follow upon the truth, seeking the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And where there is a divergence in a very limited capacity, don't make it a point of contention. that separates the heart with other people, inshallah. We're going to be coming back to Islam Channel's live feed, inshallah. We'll continue with the questions there, and others that you have sent, we'll try to incorporate them, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live with Islam Channel for Islamic Q&A. Alhamdulillah, we do have a caller waiting on the line, and I look forward to other callers, inshallah, engaging with us. May Allah make it a blessing for other listeners. Allahumma ameen. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
The question is, can you delay Isha prayer
until
just before Fajr?
Jazakallah khair. The brother's asking, can you delay your Isha prayer to just before Fajr? Now, it'll depend on the circumstance and the environment that you're living in. And I know a lot of our brothers and sisters are watching this in the United Kingdom. And as it gets, in certain times of the year, the sunrise and sunset become really, really close together, especially northern, really northern and really southern environments due to the curvature of the earth. So there will be moments where this is permitted. Just because of the circumstance of, you know, such nearness of it, it does allow for that. But what I would say is, in the general, the imams of Ahli Sunnah, in all of the madahib, they hold that Salatul Isha should be performed before Muntasaf al-Layl, before the middle of the night. So just say, you know, night begins when Maghrib arrives, and just say it's 6 p.m. and sunrise is 6 p.m. You really don't want to delay Isha past midnight. You don't want to get to like 3 in the morning and then pray Isha, because that is seen as after the night has passed. You're now getting closer to the daylight and to the rising of the sun than the evening. So the Isha was really meant to be in the darkness of the night, and it's meant to be separate from the beginning stages of your prayer. But if there is a necessity, if it's due to work shifts or things of that nature, if it's due to your latitude or your area that you live in the world, then there are permissibilities for that, inshallah. That is a good question, my brother, and I think it's relevant to many people. Jazakallah khair. I believe we have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. No caller. All right, we have a question that has come in. What do I do when I feel I am losing faith, and I feel that Allah will not forgive me for what I have done in the past? I feel this pain in my heart, and it makes me scared of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do I know if Allah is angry with me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who speaks directly to you in the Quran. And Allah says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ. Say to them, you know, I'm required, I'm ordered by Allah, as the Prophet was ordered, to say to you, O servant, O slave of Allah, O one who recognizes that Allah is the Almighty, O one who believes that Allah is important, أَسْرَفُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ, even though you have moved past where you should have, even if you have transgressed the bounds, even if you have committed errors and mistakes, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't ever give up on hope in Allah's mercy. إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. Allah forgives all sins. There is nothing you can do, my brother, my sister, that is beyond the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it may be that others in society won't forgive you. It may be that you have to make amends, or that there, you know, a crime was committed and you have to pay the time. But know that Allah is willing to accept the condition of a believer the moment their heart recognizes He is the ultimate authority. He is the one that they need to make amends with. And although we have to fulfill our duty to each other on this earth, Allah ultimately can forgive our sins, even though we are held accountable by others here. Don't ever give up on hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's mercy is greater than anything you and I can do. I want you to also know that having that pain in your heart and having that accountability between you and Allah is a sign of faith. And it's opposite to you losing faith. It's actually a testament that you are worried about faith. And the shaitan, and يَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. What shaitan wants to do is to depress you and to give you sorrow that makes you feel, Allah will never redeem me. I will never have hope. I can't come back. And it's just one step. The Prophet ﷺ says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you take one step to Him, Allah will take 10 steps to you. If you make one movement to Allah, Allah will move 10 times towards you, will move you to Him 10 times. If you walk to Allah, if you take your time and you're too slow and come, Allah will run to, Allah will gravitate towards you, bring you towards Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you must intend it in your heart. You must have that spark that you have just declared. You've just said, this is something that I feel in my heart. That is a sign of faith. Allah says in Surah Al-Anfal, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Truly the believers are they who, إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَ قُلُوبُهُمْ. That when they hear something that reminds them of Allah, you're watching this program, it reminded you of Allah, it hurt your heart. وَجِلَ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Their hearts find a tremor in it. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. And when the verses of the Qur'an are recited upon them, it uplifts their faith, which is what I'm attempting to do with you. May Allah cause these verses to uplift your heart and to fill it with hope in Allah. زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And they put their trust in Allah. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. They are those who get up and do their prayers. So if you have that feeling in your heart, the first action is get up, make wudu, do your 2 rak'ah salah, and just say, oh Allah, I put my face in the ground for you and none other than you, oh Allah. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. You, my Allah, are the most glorious and the most sublime. You are the most high in everything in life. Allahu Akbar. You are the greatest, oh Allah. You are greater than my worry. You are greater in your forgiveness. You are greater in your mercy, in your generosity, in your rizq upon me, oh Allah. You are the greatest of all. And I have no fear knowing that your mercy is greater than my sins. Right? These are the words of Allah in the Quran that seek to inspire in you and I hope. So do not ever give up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what you feel in your heart is a sign of faith that you should rejoice in and celebrate and know that the mercy of Allah is near to the believers. إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah, inna Allaha ma'ana. Allah is always with us. Wallahu la yudhi'u ajra man ahsana 'amala. Allah will not ever lose a good deed of anyone who's done any good. Any good. Subhanallah. You know, there's this hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says on the day of judgment, a person will be brought forward. وَلَمْ يَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا قَطْ. And has done not a good thing in his mind. He hasn't done a single good deed. قَطْ. Ever. And he will be brought in front of Allah, and Allah and the angels will say, هَلْ عَمَلْتَ خَيْرًا قَدْ. Was there any, is there anything you've done that's good? Can you show any good in your life to Allah? He will say, no, except that I was wealthy. And sometimes people who owed me money, I forgave them. I just forgave them. I said, look, I don't need the money. Okay, just go. And for that, Allah forgave him all sins. There was a woman who saw a dog that was panting from thirst. Everybody walked by this dog. They never paid attention to it. This woman who was abused in society, she was used for her body. You know, she saw this dog, she felt its pain because she's been treated in that way. So she gave that water, that dog water, an animal, water. فَشَكَرَ اللَّهُ لَهَا. Allah showed her gratitude for that. Allah was thankful. Thanked her for that by forgiving all of her sins. Allah forgave all of her sins on account of that. And she became a leader in Jannah, ahead of those who maybe prayed and fasted, but whose callousness to others may hold them back for their accountability. So do not ever feel the fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is not eligible to you. إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Allah says, my mercy surrounds, encompasses, is greater than all things. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Alaikum salam. How are you, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair for calling.
Okay, I've got a question, but I don't know how to put it to you.
Yes.
If any of us, if you know that you need 10,000 points to get this, to reach this reward. And what I'm trying to say that, you know, the Hajjah, when you go to prayer for Jama'ah,
yes,
at 27.
Yes.
But this number, how many do we need to achieve Allah's reward?
Yes.
So it's a number. We're coming across these numbers, yeah?
Yes.
But the target, what is the target?
Allah, you better tell me. Allahi barik fiik. It's a very interesting question. Jazakallah khair. So I'll paraphrase your question. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ says that alif, when you read alif, lam, mim, it's 30 hasanat. Alifun harf, lamun harf, mimun harf. Each one of them is hasana by 10, it's 30 hasanat. So how many hasanat do I need to make my place in Jannah? Subhanallah. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says in the Quran, ahsahu Allahu wa nasu. Allah counted all their deeds, but they forgot it. There will never be a moment where you will be able to make a table or a tablet and account for all of the good deeds in a way that will be meaningful to you, that you will say, I have more of these than not. But what Allah judges us on is not just the output of our action, but also the sincerity of intention. There are some times in my life, my dear brother, where I wanted to do good, or I wanted to say good, or I wanted to, you know, help someone, and I failed. I wasn't able to do it. You failed. You weren't able to do it. Allah still rewards us for those things. If you were to ask me, subhanAllah, I've just come back from Umrah. Alhamdulillah, may Allah accept it. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ اللَّهُمَّ رُدَّنَا إِلَى بِلَادِ الْحَرَامِ مِرَارًا وَتِكْرَارًا. May Allah return us many more times. But if you were to say to me, أخي يحيى, how many footsteps did you make around in your tawaf? How many times, how many hasanat do you think you would have made per footstep? La adri, Allahu a'lam, only Allah knows. And that is by the mercy of Allah, that the accounting is with Allah. And one of the names of Allah is Al-Hasib, the accounter of our good, and the accounter, may Allah protect us, of our sinful deeds. But I want you to pay attention that your good deeds are not just meant to cancel out the negatives of your life, but they're also to be acknowledgement of the blessings you have that at times we forget. How many good deeds can you do to show thanks to Allah for the ability to look into the Quran, or to stand in your prayer and make your sujood with your forehead on the ground? What thankfulness do you have for the energy in your body? Subhanallah. May Allah allow us to pursue greater and greater mercy of Allah. And Allah is the one who magnifies our deeds. That al-hasana bi'ashri amthaliha ila sub'umi'a. You can reach 700 multiples of your good deeds in the month of Ramadan. And with patience, there is no limit. May Allah give us the limitless reward. Allahumma ameen. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Can I ask?
Yes. Assalamu alaikum. How can I help?
Fitnat al-Masih al-Dajjal, and how can we survive from Fitnat
al-Masih al-Dajjal? Fitnat al-Masih al-Dajjal. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in the authentic hadith, أَنَا آخِرُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ, I'm the final messengers. وَمَا مِن نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا أَنْذَرَ خَوْمَهُ الْمَسِيحَ الدَّجَّالِ. And there was no messenger, no prophet who came before me, except he warned his people of the deceiver, the one who will be one-eyed in this world, who will come to deceive people away from Allah Azza wa Jal. The Prophet describes al-Masih al-Dajjal as rajulun qasirun afja'un aj'ad al-ra's. He's a man, a human being, who will be short, who will be obese, who will be, you know, his hair is woolly. He will be aynuhu al-yumna mamsuha. His right eye will be defective. It'll be wiped out. And that's why he's called Masih. He's wiped out. His eye is wiped out. He can't see in it. His other eye has a green iris, and it also has a defect. كَأَنَّ عَلَيْهَا عِنَبَةً طَافِيَةً. It's like the folds of his skin cover it, like the folding of grapes on top of one another. He's a person who will have power in that time that other people don't possess. Now, people kind of assume that that power is some supernatural power. But the words of the Prophet ﷺ kind of give us an understanding of that power in some of the technological advances, wallahu a'lam, that we experience today. The Prophet ﷺ says that he'll be able to say to the heaven, to the sky, bring down rain. And with whatever means, it will begin to rain in an area where rain did not was not found. Today, there are technological advances in America and China, even in the United Arab Emirates, where they do, cloud seeding, and they can inject chemicals that can cause it to rain in the desert. The Prophet ﷺ also tells us in an authentic hadith that the Arabian Peninsula will become green as it used to be before the end of the Day of Judgment. The Prophet describes that the Dajjal will go around the earth with real quick speed, like the movement of the cloud. And the Sahaba kind of assumed, the Tabi'een and the scholars of the past, they assumed that he'd be able to like fly, and that was unknown to them. But for you and I can travel from one part of the world to the other quicker than the clouds. So the words of the Prophet ﷺ that speak of this power of the Dajjal does not necessarily mean it's a supernatural power that is beyond the reason that you and I understand today. Is he able to affect with his deception a cause in the hearts of people to have suspicion about Allah and to, you know, leave the faith? And the answer is yes, may Allah protect us, except for those who are believers. The Prophet ﷺ says that he'll come to a person and he will say to him, listen, if I bring your parents back to life and they speak to you and tell you I am God, will you believe I am God? And the person, a simple Muslim, will say, yeah, you'll bring my parents to life. فَيَتَمَثَّلُ شَيْطَانًا. The Prophet says that there will be actors, you know, shayateen, who will be actors who will, you know, imitate his parents. They're not his parents. He cannot bring his parents to life. He doesn't have the power to bring the dead to life. But they will be yatamathal. They will act as if they are his parents. They will use his voice. They will speak as they, you know, they will have the knowledge of who this person's parents is, and they will make it seem that they are his parents. فَيَكْفُرْ. He will disbelieve in Allah. So the Dajjal will be an enormous test. And for many of us as Muslims, the test is going to be on whether we're willing to hold on to our principles of faith, or we are going to run after the pursuit of the worldly life and the dunya and prosperity. The Prophet ﷺ says before the Dajjal emerges, there will be major climatic changes, that there will come a year where it will not even rain, وَلَمْ تَقْطُرْ قَطْرَ. The sky in certain parts will not even rain a single drop. And people will face famine and hunger, and the Dajjal will have this power to give food or to hold it. He will have power to cause the earth to vegetate and knowledge of agriculture that other people will not possess. And it will cause people, on account of their hunger, to say, okay, we believe that you're God and give up faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we protect ourselves from the Dajjal? Prophet ﷺ said that we should recite Surah Al-Kahf each and every week, at least the first 10 verses. And the concept of a kahf, a cave, is a place of protection. Surah Al-Kahf speaks about the four ailments of our world: the pursuit of excessive wealth, the not practicing of our knowledge, the one where we are associating ourselves with Allah as we are the ones who control things, in the place of Allah, and that we are ultimately free to make whatever choices, and that we rebel against faith and not practice it. Those tests are all the ones that Dajjal shall come with. So read Surah Al-Kahf with its meaning and study its tafsir to protect yourself. Number two is to be from those who make the dua at the end of their salah. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min fitnat al-mahya wal-mamat wa fitnat adhab al-qabr wa fitnat masih al-dajjal wa fitnat al-na'ar. You know, to protect us from the fitna of life and death, the fitna of entering into the grave, the fitna of the Dajjal, and the fitna of being punished on the Day of Judgment. Allahumma ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us, to assist us, and to help us, to make us from those who have an understanding of the sunnah and a love for Allah and a love for the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ that protects our hearts from loving the dunya at the expense of our akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carry you in peace and keep you in peace until I see you again, inshallah, in qadr Allahu lana al-baqa wal-laqa. Next week, Wednesday, noon, London time, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yeah.